to say anything, but happy birthday to Rachel. And there's another birthday coming up, and it's going to be a milestone birthday. And I won't mention Keith's name, but he's not going to be 49, and he's not going to be 51. I won't mention what he's going to be. 63. All right. So, what's that? Yeah, you do. Amen. And down in the States, 63, you'd be getting all kinds of seniors discounts. Amen. And birthdays, you gotta love. You love to hate them. Amen. When you're a kid, your birthday, man, that was the greatest day in the world. And now it's oh my, you know. But I want you to take your Bibles and this evening and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at several scriptures tonight. Genesis chapter 1. And when we look at the attributes of God, I think the attribute we're going to look at tonight, and that is this, the great three in one. And God is a triune God. And, you know, when it comes to theology, when it comes to doctrine, you know, there's not a lot of doctrine being taught in churches anymore. And I don't know, I hopefully haven't been in too many churches in the last little bit, but the last church you went to, did you learn doctrine? Did they teach you doctrine? You know, truth about the Word of God. You see, today's prevailing thought is doctrine divides. We can't teach doctrine. But the doctrine of the Trinity, there's some doctrines that, to me, you know, for the most part, we would say all doctrines are important, but there's some doctrines that aren't for sale. And when we think about the idea of the Trinity or the triune God, that's not for sale. Amen? One of the biggest, most popular preachers down in the States selling all kinds of books, T.D. Jakes, he's all messed up when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity. And people say, well, you know what? We're going to have them in. We can overlook that doctrine. Well, listen, folks, if you haven't got the doctrine of the Trinity down, then you're not coming to preach in my pulpit. Well, it's only one little thing or one other little thing. Or, you know, how many little things do you have to get wrong? The doctrine of the Trinity is substantially important, as we'll look at tonight. And don't ever look at doctrine as being boring. You know, pastor is going to be preaching on a real doctrinal subject tonight. And now I'm going to just put myself into sleep mode. And I know when it's warm like this, it's easy to fall asleep. Amen? You know, the doctrine of a triune God. And by the way, people get bent out of shape about it. I've talked to people. Well, you show me where the word Trinity is in the Bible. When people say that, I just ask them, could you show me where the word stupid's in there too? Because, you know, just because the word Trinity isn't found in the Bible, doesn't mean the doctrine of the Trinity is not found in the Bible. There's lots of words that we use to categorize doctrine and teachings. And the simple fact of the matter is the Bible without question teaches that God is manifest in three distinct personalities, three distinct individuals with their own minds, their own wills, their own personality, if you will. And every one of those three individuals is vitally important, as I mentioned, crucially important, even when it comes to salvation. If we've got the Trinity wrong, if we have got this triune God wrong, then we have got salvation wrong. Because all three, not only are all three of the members of the Trinity, they were active in creation. We'll look at that. But they all took part in salvation. Every one of them had a part in your salvation. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have complete salvation. If we didn't have the Father, we wouldn't have complete salvation. If we didn't have the Son, we would not have complete salvation. And you know, people don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, how can God, one God, be three people? Well, listen, my God created the universe, created this world, created life, all of the different animals, in 6 days, and named them all the stars in heaven and I couldn't even begin. I had a hard time naming four kids. Amen. I'm glad I had my wife helping me. They'd have all kinds of weird names. And there was one, this has nothing to do with anything, this one missionary couple, they came from the south. And they said they had a lady in their church, had two kids. One was Lemangelo and the other one was Orangelo, Lemon Jello and Orange Jello. You know, I don't know, did they run out of names? Amen. John, there's a good name. Amen. Timothy, there's a good name, good Bible name. Connor, I like that name. That's a good Gaelic Scottish name. Manly, that's what it means. He's got a lot to live up to. Amen. To live to that name. Rachel, and beautiful names and wonderful biblical names. Why do people need to come up with all of these other weird names anymore? I don't understand that. That's free tonight. That didn't cost anything. God named all of the stars. God created this world, created you. You know, it takes me a good hour just to make a mess. Amen. It took God 6 days to make everything that is, including extremely complex life. And if God can do all of those things and more, God wasn't limited. God didn't, again, extend himself to his limits when he created all of the universe and planets and galaxies and suns and energy and all of the things in space. He didn't tire himself out. He didn't extend himself to his limits. This is the best I can do. You know, God is unlimited, and we'll probably look at some messages about God being all-powerful. But if God can do and is able to do more than that, is it not possible for one God to manifest himself in three persons? He can do that. And you know, again, talking about doctrine, I'll never forget at my ordination, in my statement of faith, the pastors that were there and that were grilling me, or should I say one pastor that was grilling me and asking me all these questions, when I talked about the Trinity in my statement of faith, I talked about the fact that they're three distinct personalities, and I had verses. They all have their own minds and wills, and this pastor didn't like the fact that I said in there that the Holy Spirit has his own will. This is doctrine 101, by the way. I mean, the Holy Spirit has a will, and I have verses in there to show that he has his will. And this guy didn't like this because, well, if he has his own will, that means, well, no. Well, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus had his own will. The Bible says that who can know the mind of the Spirit? He has his own mind. And he has his own will. There's people out there that will try to tell you the Holy Spirit is nothing but an energy force. You know, maybe Darth Vader or whatever his name is, he could, you know, use, I don't know, but God, the Spirit of God is not just a force. He has this, who can know the mind of the Spirit and the will, and unsearchable. And how can we grieve the Spirit of God when he is just a force or an energy that we can tap into? There are so many things in the Bible that make it absolutely clear that he is his own person, that the Lord Jesus Christ is his own person. And you know, this idea of a triune God, or even when we look at that to say this, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ was fully God, this isn't a new debate. This isn't just brand new with the Jehovah Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists or other people that have problems with this fundamental doctrine of the Bible. It's been going on for centuries. Back in 325 AD, there was a council of bishops that was set forth, the Council of Nicene, and in that council two individuals, one by the name of Arius and the other by the name of Athanasius, challenged the doctrine of the Trinity. Athanasius was a Trinitarian, believed that Jesus Christ was fully God, and Arius didn't believe. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was fully God. He believed that God was present in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus Christ had some divinity, but he was not fully God. And at the end of the council, there was a vote taken, and praise God, they came out in favor of Athanasius. Amen? That Jesus Christ was fully God. He was the God-man. People said, well, that's where the doctrine of the Trinity was born at that council. No, it wasn't. That's where it was just, it was established that this is biblical truth. I've had people tell me, I had a guy tell me that the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is nowhere found in the Old Testament. And I told him this. I said, you get into your Bible, my friend, because it's more prevalent in the Old Testament, as we'll look at in a minute. There's all kinds of Sabellianism, the notion that God is only one person as well. This is actually becoming popular. Where, well, when he wants to be Jesus, he's Jesus. And when he wants to be the Father, he's the Father. And when he wants to be the Spirit, he's the Spirit. But he's just one person, and he just manifests himself in three different people. This is a very common belief, which, again, is not scriptural. I think as we look at even the doctrine or where the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, the Son was there, the Father was speaking. They weren't one person. They were three distinct people. The Bible doesn't lie. Thomas Watson said this, "They that deny Christ to be God must greatly rest or else deny the Scriptures to be the Word of God." End of quote. It is said on one occasion that Daniel Webster and a friend listened to a sermon. They had gone and heard a sermon on the Trinity. And as they were walking home from church, the friend said, "Mr. Webster, is not that doctrine a mathematical impossibility?" And Mr. Webster replied, "According to the mathematics of earth, it seems to be. But," he said, "I've never studied the mathematics of heaven." Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And as we study who you are, we've seen so many of your attributes. Tonight, we're looking at one that has been challenged in the past, it will be challenged today, and it will be challenged in the future. And that is the idea that one God is manifest in three persons. And Lord God, I pray that as we look into the Scriptures tonight, we would have a better understanding of Thy Word, of who You are, and how the Trinity can relate to us as people. And Lord, would You work for Your glory? We'll thank You, we'll praise You, and ask Your continued blessing. In Jesus' name we pray and ask, and amen. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And here we have the very first word here for God. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created." Now, if you have a study Bible, you might have notes on this. The word God there is the Hebrew word Elohim. Now, there have been people that have said, well, Genesis 1:1 is a fraud. It should say, "In the beginning, the gods created the heaven and the earth." Because the word Elohim is an interesting word. Because it is a plural word. It's plural, yet if you look at it here, it is a singular noun. It's a plural word that at the same time is a singular noun. It's a very interesting word. I had this guy, like I said, come to me, and he said, there's nowhere in the Old Testament it teaches that God is three people. And I talked about this word, Elohim, and I will tell you, if you have a Scofield Bible, the notes in there would go like this. Elohim, sometimes El or Ella, English form of God, the first of the three primary names of deity. It is a uni-plural noun formed from El, which means strength or the strong one, and Allah, to swear or to bind oneself by an oath, so implying faithfulness. The uni-plurality implies in this name that it's a direct assertion. Look at verse 26. of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says there, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." And we'll stop there. That's plurality. Let us make man in our image. And look at verse 27. That word is used there talking about unity. Look at verse 27. The Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So we can also look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Continuing with Scofield, he says, "The Trinity is latent in Elohim." That word, that pluralistic noun there, it's latent in this word as meaning primarily the strong one. It is fitly used in the first chapter of Genesis, and it is used over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. So this plural noun for God is used 2,500 times. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we've read that verse, and that's why it says there, "Let us," because that noun is plural, God. Let us make man in our image, after the likeness, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea. Turn in your Bibles a little further ahead to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 32. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 32. Okay. 22. Yes, that's better. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become what? As one of us." As one of us. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7. And the Bible says there, "Go to," again, this is God speaking. He says, "Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Let us go down. Talking about God. Now, we could also look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. But I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 44. I had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. And we started talking about the Trinity, and they had mentioned to me, as I mentioned to you, that, you know, oh, the Old Testament doesn't teach the Trinity. And I started talking to them about this word Elohim, which is that word alone is ample proof of a triune God. I took them in these verses, Genesis 1 and 26 and 3:22 and 11:7 and Isaiah 6 verse 8. And even in their own perverted New World Translation, it says, "Let us make man in our image." And I asked them, I said, "Whose image was man made in? God's image? And God's image alone?" And they said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, who's God talking to? Let us make man in our image." And this lady said to me, "Well, Jehovah was talking to Jesus." And I said, "Okay, what part of this aren't you understanding? Yes, he was talking to Jesus, amen? But we were created in God's image, and God said, let us make man in our image." I said, plurality. One God in plurality. And I asked this question, who created the world? Who created man? Did God have help here? Because he says, let us, plural. We see this in creation. And this lady said to me, well, God, you know, Jesus helped God in creation. And the Spirit of God helped as well. And I said, yeah, you're absolutely right. But let's look at Isaiah. I took them to Isaiah chapter 44. And the Bible tells us some interesting things here. in verse 24, Isaiah 44 and verse 24, and the Bible says there, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb." Now, I want you to notice again in verse 24, I'm glad for our King James Bibles, the word for Lord there is capital L-O-R-D. This isn't the same word used in Genesis 1:1 or in Genesis 1:26 and 3:22 and Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is the word Jehovah. And so he says, "Jehovah, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord," or Jehovah, "that maketh all things." So who was our creator according to this verse? Jehovah. And then he goes on to say, "that stretcheth forth the heavens alone." You know, Jehovah didn't have any help when he created this world. He didn't need an architect. He didn't need engineers to test, you know, "Well, we've got to check the slopes." They didn't need surveyors. He didn't need anyone's approval. He didn't need anyone's help. He didn't have to go over to some other place and borrow a little bit of, a cup of sugar. I just don't have enough to make that planet. I got to go borrow something. He had no help. The Bible says he created all things, everything that is, alone. He had no help. Yet the Bible says, "Let us make man in our image." And then he goes on to say, "that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." And we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, we find there that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. All things. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. We also find the Spirit of God active in creation as well. And yet the Bible says Jehovah acted alone. He acted alone. So the conclusions are obvious. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I had this individual, this lady, and I've had countless others bring this verse up. And after we talked about what we just talked about to these people, she went right to this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. She said, "This verse proves that there's no such thing as a Trinity." And the Bible says, "They're here, O Israel, for the Lord thy God is one Lord." See? That proves it. That puts an end to this idea of the Trinity. And I said, "Really?" I said, because this is the strongest verse in the Bible to support the Trinity. And she was looking at me like, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Well, Let's just have a little look-see at this verse." Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 is very, very clear. The Bible there in Genesis 6, 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," and again, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, is what? In the word God there is what? Elohim, plural, a plural noun, that strong advocate for the Trinity. So Jehovah God is a plural God, if you would want to literally translate that. He is a plural God. And then the Bible says he is one Jehovah. And that word "one" there is not the word that we would normally use, one in singularity. And you see, this is where they get all mixed up. They want to use the same word. Well, that God means the same as Jehovah. You know, no, it doesn't. If God wanted us to just know Jehovah, he would have just used the name Jehovah. But the Lord God is one Lord. He's one Jehovah. That word "one" isn't one in singularity. But that word "one" is the word that we use for being unified. It's the word we use for being unified. It's the same word that the Bible uses for a man and a woman when they shall come together and they shall be one flesh. It's the same word. So this verse is basically a formula for the Trinity. It's basically telling us that Jehovah is a plural God that is unified. He is a singular, if you will, in unity, God. And we can compare that to, again, we won't turn there for time's sake, but we could look at Isaiah chapter 48, verses 15 to 17. You can look at that later if you would like. And the Old Testament teaches us, I think even more so than the New Testament, that God is triune. God is a triune God. Again, that word Elohim alone is ample proof. And turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And there the Bible says this, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So here we see a reference to the Spirit alone. This is referring to the Spirit. And the Bible says that this Spirit is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God all at the same time. We find that as well in John chapter 10 and verse 33 and 38. Let's again have a look at those verses. John chapter 10 and verse 33. You know, we've been looking at some of these verses in on Wednesday night. But in John chapter 10 and verse 33, "The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself God." And look at verse 38. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe," look at this, "that the Father is in me and I in him." So Jesus is accused of making himself God, making himself deity. And Jesus didn't rebuke them. And Jesus didn't say, "No, you're wrong. I'm just a prophet." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "I'm just a good teacher." In verse 38 here, he says, I am equal with the Father. I am in him, he is in me. We are one. We are unified. And we also find that in John chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19, where he's making himself equal with God. And again, did not rebuke anyone for making that accusation. Again, I've mentioned other examples of his baptism when God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The benedictions of the New Testament epistles, greeting them in the name of the Father and the Son, and baptizing them, also the baptismal formula, baptizing them in the name, singular, the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That baptismal formula alone is ample proof that God is manifested in these three persons. And Thomas Adams said this, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These are three distinct persons in the name, not names. There is one essence. End of quote. God has three modes of being, three centers of personal consciousness, but he is one essentially, but three persons relatively. And in these relations he exists as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dr. Strong puts it like this, in the matter of source, origin, and authority, he is the Father. In the matter of expression, medium, and revelation, he is the Son. In the matter of apprehension, accomplishment, and realization, he is the Spirit. Dr. Strong also sums up the characteristic differences between the works of the Son and the works of the Spirit in four statements. He said, number one, all outgoings seem to be the work of Christ. All return to God, the work of the Spirit. Number two, Christ is the organ of external revelation. The Holy Spirit, the organ of internal revelation. Number three, he says, Christ is our advocate in heaven. The Holy Spirit is our advocate on earth. Number four, in the work of Christ, we are passive. But in the work of the Spirit, we are active. A.W. Tozer said, God is not silent. It is the nature of God to speak, and the second person of the Holy Trinity is called the Word. He is the revelation of God. It is through this that we see the importance of the Trinity. God created us in His image. And we've also seen recently that man, we are trichotomous. We believe that man is body. We believe that man is soul. We believe that man has a spirit. We are three parts as well. And again, when we think of these hundreds of Old Testament and New Testament passages that talk about man having a spirit, man having a soul being part of a man, the spirit being part of a man, the body being part of a man, we realize that man is not just one. We are a trinity. We're one made up of three. Do we believe what the Bible says, or do we want to make the Bible say something that it doesn't say? We have fallen from the position of holiness that God created us in. And God has created a new work in us in order to bring us back to that place. Turn in your Bibles if you're, well, we're not in Romans anymore. We're Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. The Bible says there, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So again there, that anchor of the soul, the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, our spirit is something that we have. Look what that verse says, with our spirit. We have a spirit. And God's Spirit works with our spirit. And the Word of God works according to the soul. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the Bible says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your what? In your body. So we see our spirit, we see our soul, and now we see our bodies being used to glorify God. We see all three parts of our Trinity working together with the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. J.C. Ryle said this, it is the whole Trinity which at the beginning of creation said, let us make man. It is the whole Trinity again, which at the beginning of the gospel says, let us save man. And as I mentioned at the beginning, the doctrine of the Trinity is a fundamental part of salvation. You know, the Bible most often talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior, but there are many places we find the Bible saying God is our Savior. Jehovah. And that is completely accurate. God is our Savior. That not only solidify the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ. But if we don't understand the workings of all three in our redemption, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is Christ's part in salvation. Most of us, again, we're very familiar with Christ's part. And in verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." The Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitute, provided that spotless blood from the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Christ did the dying, and Christ did the rising. Look at Titus chapter 3. And these are good verses to memorize as well. Titus chapter 3. The Bible says there, again, this is a great soul winner's verse. I have this verse memorized. I did years ago. Because, by the way, most people that you talk to, well, I'm saved by being a good person. I'm saved because, well, I go to church and I was baptized and I did all these things. The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to His mercy He saved us." How did He do that? Look at what it says here. "By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Without that, we would not be saved. And then look at John chapter 1. So we see Christ dying and Christ rising. We see the Spirit regenerating us. And then back in John chapter 1, we find the Father's part in redemption. And the Bible says, John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." That word there, power, is the idea of authority. The Father gives us the authority. He's the legal signer and the one that seals and embosses that legal document that says that we are now the children of God. He's the authority. And so, we have a God, a perfect God. And you know, when you think about, there's so many other things I could mention, and you think about when we talked about God being eternal. We looked at God being love. And those are interesting things. Because God being eternal and trying in our finite minds to figure it all out and understand, going back 100 billion, trillion, quazillion years, and there was God, still God, always been God. And there were no angels. There were no people. Yet, God is love. God has always been love. God has never changed. So, in all of those years, and eons of time, if you will, when there were no angels, and there was no creation, and there was no people, who did God love? I think God loved the Son. And I think the Son loved the Father and the Spirit. See, a triune God is a perfect God. It's a perfect God. And you know, I don't want to say God would be incomplete if He wasn't triune. But I certainly think it's a dimension. That gives God three dimensions. And puts them into a greater light than we could ever imagine. If we don't have three parts, we don't have a complete person. And if we don't have three parts in a God, we don't have a complete God. And we don't have complete salvation. So when it comes to this doctrine of the Trinity, you know what? I don't care if people want to say it was an invention of the Roman Catholic Church. You know, they're right about a few other things as well. Amen. I don't care if the Buddhists or the Hindus, I think it's the Hindus, have a three-part God, three deities and all this other stuff. People, I've had people say that, oh, you get the guys, just get that from pagan religions. Well, you know, pagan religions also have flood legends. And they also believe in almost all pagan religions in the world believe in a miraculously born child. And the list can go on and on and on. You know, all of these, you go back to the Tower of Babel, when God confounded the language of the people and people were spread out through all the world. And that was the beginning of false religion. You know, they certainly carried over many truths of the Christian faith. They twisted them and they warped them and they did all kinds of things to them, but they carried over many things that are still there. You can see in almost every religion in the world little remnants of the truth of the Bible. Now, you can go to all those religions and try to find them if you want, but we can find them all in the Bible. Amen? I'm just going to stick to the Bible. And I'm glad that we have a triune God. And I'm glad that we have a Father that loves us, and a Son that was willing to die for us, and a Spirit that is willing to bear our infirmities, to strengthen us. I praise God for who He is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this opportunity to be here. And again, so many people, because of maybe a lack of understanding, Lord, I don't need to tell You this, but there are many people that have strayed from the truths of Thy Word. And I pray that we would steadfastly hold to the truths that this book contains. And would You help us tonight just to have a better understanding of who You are and how we can serve You and how You minister to us through the three distinct personalities that You are. Lord, even the formula of prayer, we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ in the Spirit. Lord, You've given us so much. And God, with the Holy Spirit work in our hearts, may we rejoice in who You are. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we have a closing song.